Brothers and sisters in Christ, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to him, the Almighty God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is you whom we fear, love, and trust above all things. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may grow in wisdom and understanding of you, and that we may rely on you, and only you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and through all eternity. Amen. When we look at something, we can recognize it pretty quickly if we understand what it is. But this recognition is always tied to what we know. Some of you can read music, and by just looking at it, you can see what tune it is and how it's exactly supposed to sound. But when I look at music, I see golf clubs and little flags sitting there. Some of you can look at an engine if it's broken, and you can listen to it, and you know exactly what's wrong with it, be it a car or a tractor. But me, I can't do that. All I know is that it's broken, and actually it happens quite a bit to me. So the point is this: what we know and what one makes important in their life shapes their outlook in life. It shapes how they perceive the world. The same idea can also be applied to our walk in faith and love towards God. If we decline to remain steadfast in his word, the Bible, by neglecting to read it, or we shirk our prayers daily and exchange them for our own unfulfilling attempts to find peace, find healing, to find wellness in our lives, to find fullness in our lives or direction, we begin to drift away from God. And we become like Jeroboam and like Herod and the rulers of the temple, as we heard read. We neglect the Almighty, and we seek to set up our own golden calves as Jeroboam did. Be it the love of money, power, fame, satisfaction of flesh and fleshly desires. Anything can take the place of the Father away from us and be set up in his place, as Jeroboam set up the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. But despite Jeroboam's evil ways, we have to remember that God did choose Jeroboam to be king over Israel instead of Solomon's own son, Rehoboam. For Solomon had neglected God. He turned away from God. He shifted his eyes and his gaze away from God and allowed the worship of idols to take place in his house. So, our Heavenly Father set up Jeroboam to be the new king, and he gave the same promises to Jeroboam of a long life, a fulfilling life, and a mighty kingdom, and many kings, as the same promise that he gave David when he set David up to be king, and Solomon when he set Solomon up to be king. And after King Solomon dies, because Jeroboam is chosen to be king of Israel by God, Israel is split into two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel consists of 10 of the 12 original tribes of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah consists of Judah and Dan, the two tribes in the south. Judah and Benjamin, I apologize. And Judah also, the kingdom of Judah also contained the most important thing. It contained Jerusalem, the holy city, and it contained the holy temple within that city, built by Solomon when his eyes were still fixed upon God. And God had declared that his mighty name would remain in Jerusalem. And after Jeroboam took control, he realizes this. He knows this. He's read the scriptures, and maybe he's met David. He certainly has known Solomon, But as soon as he takes power, he's afraid. He's afraid that the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the people there, are going to go into Jerusalem, as is their duty to go and attend the feast. They're going to go there, and they're not going to come back. He's scared of this. He's feared of this. So he sets up golden calves in Bethel and in Dan so that they have places to worship there in Israel so they will not have to leave. He seeks to make his own way. He seeks to have his own remedy in this, in his own direction in life. This, instead of relying upon the guidance and the grace of God to deliver Israel and to guard and protect the people of Israel. And this causes him to take his eyes off of God. For he thinks that he can determine the course of the actions that Israel will take by what he does. In doing this, when he takes his eyes off of God and when he sets up the golden calves to be worshipped, he plunges the people of Israel into sin. By his actions and by his doing, he plunges his people, who he is supposed to guard and protect and guide, he plunges them into sin and causes them to sin. Jeroboam's eyes were fixed on the fear of losing his kingdom. It's easy for one to be blinded to heavenly things when they focus on earthly things. And when we ourselves are distracted with these earthly concerns, as Jeroboam was, we become skeptical of heavenly things, especially when they come to us. The word of God, when it comes to us, we're skeptical of it. When pastors, preachers, and teachers come to us, if our eyes are not fixed on God, we are skeptical of them. We begin to doubt God's true and holy word, and we slip back into a comfortable life and routine of sin and death. We then start to find heavenly correction or discipline that is also sent to us by the Father to be a personal attack on us or those around us. Or if one comes from the Heavenly Father to correct us, we become offended and we send them away. I'm right, they're wrong. It's my truth, my truth. They have theirs, but this is mine, so leave me be. Leave me alone. This is my truth. We can see this idea is not a new one in the 21st century. Because in the Old Testament reading, when Amaziah, the false priest instituted by Jeroboam, meets Amos and hears his prophecies, there are prophecies of correction. Destruction, actually, but correction for the nation of Israel. They speak of the fall of Jeroboam. They speak of the fall of Israel. But Amaziah meets those prophecies with disgust because his perception in life, because he cannot trust the Almighty, Amaziah desires to send away God's messenger. After all, who is this dirty shepherd in front of him? Who was this nobody from Judah and bringing the news of discipline to Jeroboam? Who is this man? Was he a spy sent from Judah to spy on Israel? Perhaps Amaziah asked these questions, but he cannot see anything but a shabby man standing before him. But this shabby man happens to be God's chosen instrument. And as unassuming as Amos may be, he bears the word of the Lord upon his lips. Our gospel reading for today shares many of these points. Herod is indeed a wicked man and a wicked king. He is blinded, as Jeroboam is, or as Jeroboam was, to heavenly things by his love for earthly desires and earthly satisfaction. What is interesting, though, is his fascination with John the Baptist. He knows that he's a holy man. He recognizes that. But he's willing to continue in his sin. He's perplexed by him. The things that John the Baptist said were not like the sayings of the Pharisees or the Sadducees that would have been common to Herod. He not only declared the repentance of sin, John the Baptist, that is, he not only declared the repentance of sin because the kingdom of God was at hand, but he also spoke against King Herod in his incest. I don't think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have talked so publicly about Herod's incest in this way. And Herod was blind to both these messages, to his great sin of being with his brother's wife. And he's blind to the sin of, he's blind to the message of salvation that comes, that John brings, the repentance of sin, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He is happy in satisfying his worldly lusts and his pleasures. They satisfy him. He's okay. He doesn't want to give up either. King Herod fears, loves, and trusts in mankind more than he trusts in God. And because of this blinding devotion to sin, he misses the severity of John's message. For it is a severe message. His message is the message of Christ, the Messiah, that he is here working salvation for them and for all people, for us included, that we must turn from our sins and repent. But the rulers of the temple and King Herod are not able to see past their power and past their control that they live, that they have in this life, and they see and recognize they cannot see and recognize the life-saving message brought by John and lived by Christ and fulfilled by Christ. They are too proud to see God's messengers. They are too proud to look past the camel skins that John wears, to realize that he is bringing God's message to them. He is just a disheveled man from the wilderness. And they are no more able to see Christ more than a simple carpenter or another man, Elijah, John the Baptist. He's nothing but a man to them. He is only man. But the message of Christ that Christ brings is not the same message of John. Rather, Christ is the message. He is the repentance of sins for those who see him as he truly is the Christ. Jesus has given us the holy sacraments to those who see him and know him and understand his message. Baptism has washed away our sins and given us an inheritance in his kingdom, in God's glorious and wonderful kingdom. The Lord's Supper strengthens our faith and forgives our sins. The supper draws us close to God, that he may dwell within us. He, Jesus Christ, is the kingdom of God. Within Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, the whole Trinity, dwells bodily. He is the eternal Word that was from the beginning. And this eternal Word remains hidden from those who remain willfully ignorant within their sins. those who look away from Jesus to their own devices to bring a complete life, happiness, harmony, are just as guilty and stand in condemnation like Jeroboam, King Herod, and the rulers of the temple. If those who live in sin do not turn their gaze upon Christ for their salvation, for their joy, they will never see anything but his uncommon appearance. They will not see the great forgiveness that flows from his wounds, and that flows so readily for all who call upon God. For he loves his creation, and he desires that all men should be saved. They will not see that tomb which lies empty for them, for their own sake. They will not see it. Not in this life, and not in the next. For their eyes, as Christ says in the book of Matthew, their eyes are full of darkness, and so too are their bodies. But thanks be to God that we have seen Christ come off that dishonorable tree for us, and that he has leapt from the tomb for us, and that that tomb remains empty as he has claimed his rightful place as the right hand of God. And thanks be to God, we will not only see him with our own eyes, but we will be able to hear him as well when we have run the course of this life. When the Lord determines that our life is full and that our own race is complete, we will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now may the Lord of all wisdom and understanding continually guide our eyes to that marvelous work of Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.